Now I'd like to read with you this evening in the last chapter of John's Gospel, in John and chapter 21, and we're just going to consider the chapter together, I trust, for our encouragement and our edification together this evening. So John's Gospel, please, and chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up to and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now we'll just stop our reading there this evening, and we'll look to the Lord for his help and his blessing as we just consider the verses together. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm glad you didn't announce the change of speaker, and thank you for hiding your disappointment now that you know that it's not who you were expecting to hear. I want to consider with you this evening, and I trust that you'll be challenged and encouraged as I have been the chapter 21. It's difficult to know which verses to select to read, and difficult to know where to stop once you start reading such a chapter. And so we've read the whole chapter. I listened to a brother speaking recently, and he had quite a lengthy reading. And he said to the congregation, if you think that was a lengthy reading, perhaps you should develop a greater appetite for the Word of God. Now, we're not going to scold you like that tonight, but we want to deal with the whole chapter, and we want to just consider it together this evening. And I had started looking at the chapter, and I'll explain the background to that. I reading through a commentary on the Gospel of John for the Bible reading at home. We're going through John's Gospel, and I noticed that in chapter 21 it was called the beginning of mission. The beginning of mission. And the commentator explained that chapter 21 is really instructing the disciples on the mission of the disciples, and following on from that, on the mission of the church in the post-resurrection days and in the early church days. And so I want to challenge us this evening. I think we're still close enough to the start of the year to say at the beginning of a new year, just to look with freshness at this chapter and to think of it like that. This is the chapter when Jesus appears to his disciples and he instructs them on the mission of the church. And these are what the priorities need to be. And we want to just consider, what are the priorities for the year ahead? And what are the things that should engage us? And what are the things that we should be giving our efforts to and our consideration to? And so in the chapter, I want to consider with you this evening those things. An explanation or perhaps an excuse. Once I'd studied the chapter a little, as my wont is, I went and listened to a few brothers speaking on the chapter. Go to Voices for Christ and resources like that, and just try and get some more background on the chapter. And what I had thought was a lovely original outline of the chapter in my mind, well, it appears that every other person that's ever spoken on the chapter has used the same outline. And being given to alliteration, you'll understand why it fits so easily into it. But for our consideration this evening, I want to think about the fellowship of saints. And so in the early verses in the chapter, in verse 2, I want to think about the fellowship of saints. And we want to just make application of the chapter. Maybe not the strictest interpretation. I said we're doing this in the Bible reading at home. Well, I'm glad I'm getting in first with chapter 21. I can tell you my thoughts without fear of contradiction, I hope, in the meeting tonight. The fellowship of saints, a priority, essential. And we're going to see that in verse 2. It says that there were together. And we want to make much of that word together this evening. And we want to think of the fellowship of saints. And then we want to think together this evening of fishing for souls. And we want to make application of the fishing expedition and the result of self-effort and the result of following the instruction and the guidance of Christ in relation to fishing. And as I've been studying this, you'll forgive me if I kind of missed up in my eyes tonight, as I've been thinking of almost a past life in the fishing and making comparisons of the fishing expedition in chapter 21. So we have the fellowship of saints, and we have fishing for souls, and then we have that lovely scene on the beach and the fire, the charcoal fire, and the fish and the bread. And we just want to think together this evening of feasting with the Saviour. And there's just something so precious about it as you picture it in your minds. These seven men sitting together on the shore, around the fire, in the presence of the Saviour. And so they're feasting with the Saviour. And just to enjoy that together this evening. And not just to enjoy it, but to challenge our hearts as to our personal experience of it. And then Peter is to learn a lesson in relation to priorities in the way forward, and the Lord is going to make sure that Peter understands that there is a flock that needs to be tended and needs to be looked after. And so he will give instruction in relation to feeding sheep and feeding the Lord's sheep, and we're going to consider that for a brief time together this evening. And then following the Saviour, just in those closing verses that we read the Lord's word to Peter, "Follow me." And, you know, if we don't get any further than that this evening, I've been challenged just with how much of a priority are these things for me. The fellowship of saints, and the fishing for souls, and the feasting with the Saviour, and the feeding his sheep, and the following his steps. I wonder now how we're doing in relation to these things. And there's the challenge tonight, the challenge for you and the challenge for me, and how we're getting on with these things. So let's look at the verses together. In verse 1, we begin what most commentators call the epilogue. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 are sort of a prologue to the Gospel, an introduction to the Gospel. And so chapter 21, some commentators even go as far as to say it was added at a later date, and would almost cast some doubt on who wrote it, but I think unfoundedly they would do so. But we have an epilogue. And so just to think of that, there was the writing of the epilogue and the reliability of the epilogue and the reason for the epilogue. And just to think of that as we consider the chapter together. The writing of the epilogue. And John, whether at the same time as he wrote the Gospel or whether at a later time he went back to it, and just to finish off the Gospel. You see, the Gospel could quite easily have finished, couldn't it, at the end of chapter 20? You know, many other things did Jesus, and many other miracles did Jesus, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And it could have finished there, but there is the writing of an epilogue in chapter 21. And the reliability of the epilogue, no doubt in our minds, and those that know about these things say there's no reason to cast doubt on the authenticity of it at all, and the manuscript evidence greatly supports the unity of the 21 chapters of the Gospel. And then the reason for writing, why has John written chapter 21? I believe he's just, as it were, tying up some loose ends. Do you ever do that? Do you ever read a book and you say, "I wonder what happened there. I wonder what happened to Peter now after that. And I wonder what..." And so just to tie that up and just to show what was to happen going forward, John writes chapter 21. He develops the Lord Jesus' teaching on the mission of the apostles, and he ties up some loose ends. So in verse 1, look at the timing of the chapter after these things. So after he had appeared to Mary at the tomb, after he had appeared in the upper room, and after he'd appeared to Thomas, after these things, and so we see the timing. It was after these things, referring to these previous appearances. And then look at the setting. It was after these things, and it was by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And so John is taking us right back. He's taking us right back to the beginning. He's taking us right back to where it all began for these men. And he's taking us back to the Sea of Galilee. Back to where they heard the Lord Jesus, where they saw him for the first time perhaps, and where they responded to his call for the first time. Yeah, I wonder if we could do that this evening. I wonder if we could get back to where it all started. So the hymn writer wrote those words, "Oh, where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord?" And just to get back to where it all started, you know, just to get back to the beginnings. And so the timing, it was after these things. And the setting, it was by the Sea of Galilee, by the shore. And then the appearing, it says that he showed himself to his disciples. The other translations would say he revealed himself, the English Standard Version, or he appeared again to his disciples. And the New Translation says he manifested himself. And that's the idea. It's not just that he appeared, but there was a purpose behind it. There was a manifestation. There was a purpose behind the appearing. And that's the idea of the word for For appearing is to be, to make manifest. And the word is used in chapter 2 of this gospel, where this beginning of miracles did Jesus when he manifested forth his glory. And it's written in the first epistle of John in chapter 1, and the life was manifested. And so there's the thought of purpose behind it. And then in chapter 3 of 1 John, he was manifested to take away our sins. And then further down that chapter, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And so the thought behind this appearing is that there is a purpose behind it. So it's not only an occasion of an appearance of Christ, but it's a disclosure of his purposes to the disciples. And so he is going to show himself to his disciples, and he is going to explain to them the mission that they are to be involved in. I guess if you work in the world of business, you're used with kind of expressions, you know, at the beginning of a year, this is our mission statement, and this is our strategy, and these are our core values. And I guess we could apply some of those things here as we think of the year ahead and what are we going to be involved in for the Lord. So let's think of the first section together, the fellowship of the saints. And we want to just think about that for a short time this evening. I did like what one commentator said. He said, never has a fishing trip been so severely judged. Now, I'm not sure how you feel about the fishing trip in the chapter. Perhaps you're with some of the commentators who say how soon Peter had forgotten, he that puts his hand to the plough and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Or the other commentator who would say, this is no more than outright apostasy. Or the other commentator who says, this is nothing more than an act of disobedience. Well, maybe you're a bit kinder than that, and some of the commentators, thankfully, were. You know, some of them were saying what was happening here was very natural and very sensible. And the apostles had been told to go to Galilee and to wait for the Lord, and they were fishermen and they had to provide for themselves. And remember, the apostle Paul wrote in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so, you know, I don't know how you judge it. I don't know if you think it's right or wrong, if they should have gone fishing or if they'd forsaken that way of life and they shouldn't have gone back to it. I did wonder, depending what your view of that is, maybe it says more about us than it does about the disciples. I always like the words of the poet Isaac Ewan, judge not the saint when taken off his guard, your estimate of him will be too hard. Peter and these men went fishing, and whether rightly or wrongly, I want to apply it to the togetherness of the disciples. And just to notice that expression in the verse, there were together. And I want to think about that this evening. I thought I would glean much from a word search on that word together, and I was surprised how little references there were. And they were all in John's Gospel, if I remember. And so the Lord Jesus teaching in chapter 4 and verse 36 about the sower and the reaper, it speaks about he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And then he speaks in chapter 20 of Peter and John. They ran together to the sepulchre. And then here we read that the disciples there were together. And then we hear about seven people that were together. I notice that Mr. Vine tells us there is actually in the best manuscripts another reference to the word. And it is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Where it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The King James Version says they were with one accord. But Mr. Vine points out the word really there is the same word as is used in John. They were all together in one place. And I just want to apply that this evening. You know, in the year ahead, just to think of the fellowship of saints and to think of the togetherness, for want of a better word this evening, the togetherness of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me of their unity. there were together. And so I want to think of their unity together. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 123, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so we want to just think of their unity. They were together. Notice how many persons there are here. There are seven persons mentioned, and seven, we are told, is the number of perfection and the number of completeness. And so perhaps it's just representative that here are a company that belong to the Lord, and they are together, and they are one, and they are in unity, one with the other. And there's a challenge for us this evening to be together. But not only is there unity, I want you to notice there is diversity. And you'll notice the differences in these men. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. And so, as always, in a company of believers, not only must there be unity, but there is diversity. And there's diversity here tonight. And, you know, different places and different people and different personalities. And there is a diversity. And so there is dynamic Peter, and there is devotional John, and there's doubting Porus, doubting Thomas, and there's this alliterations are terrible, dithering Philip. You know, Philip could never make up his mind and didn't know what to do, and had to go and get Andrew and say, Andrew, there's these men here, and you know, you can apply the different adjectives to these men. The sons of thunder were there. Mind, you wouldn't like to get the wrong side of them, would you? The sons of thunder. I wonder many people would have known the sharp side of their tongue. Well, call down fire from heaven and destroy them, Lord. And you know not what spirit you are of. There's a diversity here. People are different, and each one of us are different. But they're together, and there's a unity. You know, can you imagine Peter and John trying to go on together? The dynamic man of action and the devotional man of contemplation. You can just imagine Peter, you know, come on, get a move on. Let's go. Let's get on with it. And John, oh, let's just think about it. And Thomas, oh, I'm not sure about that. And all of these people are together. There's a unity, and yet there is a diversity. And there is an activity. They're working together. So not only unity and diversity, but activity. And these men are able to work together. Now, in the year ahead, what a challenge for the people of God in relation to the fellowship of saints, the fellowship of believers, just to treasure that unity, to work together in activity in spite of diversity, and just to be able to do that together would be the challenge I took from the verses. I was thinking, you know, they're fishing, they're working together, they're fishing. And it says in Luke's Gospel, I think it is, when it speaks about Simon and Andrew and James and John, it says they were partners. They were partners. And that word there, it's the word partners is the word that we get the word fellowship from. It's the word koinos. It's the same type of word. And so they were partners. And so that's what it means. You see, they're a share of the boat together. I remember from my days in the fishing, I'm sure this is right, that in Shetland, you know, a fishing boat, there might be one person owns it, there might be a number of partners. But I remember hearing that in Shetland, the normal would have been for each one of the crew to be a partner in the vessel, to have a share in the vessel. And that's the idea here. They've all got a share in this. And that's what fellowship is. Fellows in a ship, we've all got a share in this. You know, there were no slipper skippers. You wouldn't know what a slipper skipper is, I'm sure. But, you know, that's the skipper that just stays ashore and gets someone else to go and take the boat and do the work. You know, you wouldn't like that, would you? If people were getting all the benefits, but somebody else was doing all the work. And so they've got a share in this thing, and they're partners together. And just that we might take that on board tonight, and just that we might look for opportunities to be a partner with the believers And so we have the thought of fellowship. And in relation to that, in relation to together, I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Joined together. Joined together. And then in Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul says again that I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel, striving together. And then, in a negative sense, in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling together, the meeting together. So we'll just leave those verses there. As we think of the fellowship of the saints, as we think of the challenge in relation to, now I know it's not the strictest interpretation of the verses, you understand that. It's an application of these verses this evening. And you're sensible people, you can be like the Bereans, and you can search the scriptures and see that these things are applications from the scripture this evening to our hearts, and that we might consider together the importance of the fellowship of saints. But then let's think together of the fishing trip and fishing for souls. And so we're going to learn how to be effective in our fishing for souls. And so they went out, those fishermen went out, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And you can enter into the disappointment of that. I don't know how many hauls they had, I don't know how many times they pulled the net. Every time, maybe something this time, and nothing. No fish. And I can just imagine them, you know, maybe it's the tide, maybe the moon's too bright. Maybe somebody's been here before us, but there's nothing doing. And it's empty nets. And it's disappointment and discouragement and disheartenment. And so they're coming just closer to the shore. And there's a figure standing on the shore. And he shouts, "Children, have ye any meat?" It wasn't a very fine something when you were coming in and there wasn't much doing. And somebody was standing on the pier saying, "Have you much this trip?" And you know, these men are coming in, and have ye any meat? It's kind of, the expectation in the question is, you don't have any fish, do you? And you know, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And so the Saviour from the shore says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And so they obey his command, and they cast the net where he instructs them to cast the net. They align themselves with his will, and they cast the net, and they couldn't pull the net to shore. So great a catch there was in the net, and the net wasn't broken, and they were amazed. And John said, "It is the Lord." Right away he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter, stripped for working on the deck, he pulls on his outer clothes, and he jumps in the water, and he heads for the shore to meet the Lord. And so we have in these verses the problem of empty nets. And I think we could apply it this evening. It's the problem of self-effort. The Lord didn't seem to be in this thing at all. It seemed they were working on their own. You know, it was self-effort. It was working on their own apart from the Lord's presence. And out with the Lord's will, perhaps. And so there is the problem of empty nets and lack of blessing. But then there is the presence of the Lord and the difference that makes. And I just thought of those verses, you know, accept the Lord, build the house, they labour in vain. And so there is the presence of the Lord, and then there is the power of the Lord, and then the wonderful provision and blessing of the Lord in relation to these verses. And that is the secret of effective outreach, and the secret of effective mission, and the secret of effective fishing for souls. It is to know the presence of the Lord, and to obey the word of the Lord, and to experience the power of the Lord in it. And that was the experience of these disciples. There was a willingness to hear the words of the Lord, and to obey his word, and to follow his instructions and oh the blessing that the Lord poured out on them. And just to apply that practically this evening in relation to our work for him and in relation to the outreach in the gospel and the wonderful blessing when we are in his will. There are different ways, I believe, of evangelizing and of presenting the gospel. And someone once said to Mr. Moody, the evangelist, "I don't like the way you do the gospel." And he said, "Well, tell me, how do you evangelize?" And he said, "Oh, I don't do anything." And Mr. Moody said, "Well, I think I prefer my way." And I'm not going to be critical of those that have different methods. The message is the same. That is the important thing. The message is the same. I know assemblies, Perth, for example, Perth Assembly have used Christianity Explored, and they've used it to great effect and to great blessing, and so many people have come in. Other places have tried exactly the same thing, and nobody's come in, or hardly anybody's been interested. And it is just sometimes just to think and to be before the Lord. You know, could we use our homes? I was challenged in ministry by Jack here recently on family things in the ministry in Peterhead, and he said, "Do we use our homes for the Lord? Could our homes be used for presenting the gospel to people?" And so they're in the mind and will of the Lord, and the Lord blesses them greatly in their efforts. 153 fish. Glad it's not a Bible reading. 153 different languages, some people say, at that time. Others say there was 153 species of fish known at that time. Others more fancifully say, well, 100 is for the Gentiles, and 50 is for the Jews, and 3 is for the Trinity, one ancient church father said. Someone saw a connection with the building of the ark and 153 cubits. And in the building of the temple, the same measurement, 153, I don't know. But it was a wonderful catch. And the disciples were richly blessed. My time is moving on. I'm not going to stay there. I thought of that verse, "He that winneth souls is wise." And just to have wisdom and just to be in the will of the Lord and to be before the Lord in relation to fishing for souls. The fellowship of saints working together and being together and the fishing for souls, and then the feasting with the Saviour. What a wonderful scene this is, and what a wonderful blessing they received. As soon as Peter heard it was the Lord. He pulled on his outer coat. He was going to make sure that he was presentable for the Lord and to be in a right condition when he met the Lord on the shore. And so he runs to the shore, and then when they arrive on the shore, there's the fish and the bread and the charcoal fire. And so just to think of that together, to think of feasting with the Saviour and enjoying his presence, think of his invitation to each one of us this evening, to each believer in Christ. Listen to the words of the Saviour: "Come and dine, come and dine, come and have fellowship with me, come and share with me." And so there's the wonderful invitation of the Saviour, there's the wonderful communion and the contemplation. Did you notice it says none of them durst ask him? They were almost afraid to speak in his presence. They were just enjoying being in his presence. You know, I wonder if we can appreciate something of the presence of the Lord like that. They were just so appreciative that they were in the Lord's presence. We kind of lose sight of that sometimes. You know, it's time for the meeting again. It's time to go to the meeting. But it's the appreciation of his presence. And so they are in his presence and they are sharing with him. Notice that there is that which he gives to them in this little gathering. There is that which he provides for them. But notice that the Saviour says, bring the fish you caught as well. Bring what you have produced. And so in this little fellowship gathering, they are receiving from the Lord. And the Lord is saying graciously, "You bring what you've got, and we'll enjoy it together." Think about the meeting tomorrow morning. And we're going to enjoy the Lord's presence. And we're going to enjoy the blessings he bestows on us. Oh, when he says to us, "Bring of what you've produced." Oh, that we might just be able, you know, the words of a hymn. a short prayer, worship, thanksgiving, to bring something to him, and so bring of the fish that you have caught. I just enjoyed thinking of the scene. I don't want to apply it fully to the gatherings of the saints in the hall. You know, the 12 are not together here. This is a group of 7 men, and they're enjoying being together. It's not a Sabbath. They're enjoying being together, and in that time they're spending together. Do you spend any time with the saints at all? Do you enjoy being in the company of the saints? And when you are in the company of the saints, what occupies you? Are you occupied with Christ? And do we speak about him? And do we enjoy being in his presence together? Do we think of the scriptures together? And these are just practical things. Enjoying the presence of Christ and enjoying what he has to share with us. I remember that scene in the book of Ruth, when at mealtime it said that Boaz said unto her, "Come hither." And she sat down with them at mealtime. And it says that he reached to her some parched corn. And just to enjoy being in the presence of the Redeemer. And just to challenge our hearts as to how much in the good of that we are. Then Peter will learn the lessons in relation to feeding sheep. And we want to just think of that very briefly. We haven't managed our time very well this evening. But in relation to feeding his sheep, it's another key activity. It's something that is of vital importance. And so not only are we to fellowship with the saints and to fish for souls, and we are to feast with the Saviour, but we are to be engaged in having that pastoral care for his people. And I want to just think of some things that are necessary for that. In the life of Peter, there were some things that were necessary for feeding the sheep. There was restoration to the Lord. I think Peter was probably restored before this. You know, there was a private meeting that the gospel writers tell us of. But nevertheless, there is something of a restoration here. When you think of the 3 times Peter denied the Lord, and 3 times the Lord asks him, "Lovest thou me?" And so there is a restoration, and to know the restoration. And that's good to know, isn't it, that there is restoration with the Lord, and that failure is not final, and that in spite of failure there can be service, and the Lord graciously deals with Peter and fits him for service. Not only is there restoration, but there is devotion. There is love for the Lord is essential, and love for the Lord will also lead on. Love for the Lord equates to feeding his sheep. Love for the Lord equates to love for his people. So you know, you can't love the Lord and not love his people. The 2 things go together. And so when the Lord asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, you'll know the difference in the words there. The NIV tries to capture it by saying, when the Lord asks the question, "Do you truly love me?" They're trying to translate the word agapio. And then when Peter says, "You know that I love you," it's the word filio. And Peter is learning the lesson of humility in relation to devotion to Christ. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Well, what does that mean? What does the Lord mean, do you love me more than these?" Well, it depends now what your view is on this, but some people think that the Lord is saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these fish and these boats? Do you love me more than these material things?" And others think that the Lord might be saying to Peter, do you love me more than these people? More than these disciples here? So do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than these people? But perhaps what the Lord is saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these love me?" Well, why would the Lord ask him that? You see, there was a time in Peter's life when he says, "Even if all of these people forsake you and flee, I'll never forsake you." Peter maybe thought that his love for Christ was better than everybody else's, and thought his relationship with Christ was better than everyone else's. And he has to learn the lesson of humility. And he has to here three times the Lord said to him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you truly love me?" And he says, "You know all things, you know that I love you." And so feeding his sheep, there is restoration, there is devotion, and there is a commission. The Lord says to him, "Feed my sheep." And so there is a vital importance of tending the flock, of looking after God's people, of feeding the flock of God. And time doesn't permit to stay there. But Peter is challenged in relation to realizing that love for Christ means love for his people. And love for Christ will mean looking after the people of God and tending the flock. And then finally, in the closing part of the chapter, we read of the subject in relation to following his steps. And the Lord says to Peter, he gives him an insight into the death that he will die and the path that lies before him. And he says, "Peter, I want you to follow me, to follow my steps." And so there is the thought of following, and there is the thought of submission, there is the thought of self-denial, and there is the thought of sacrifice in relation to following Christ. And you'll see that in the verses, the thought of submission. "Peter, you're not going to go where you want now. You're going to be led. And as far as that goes, you're going to be led by me. You're going to be in my will, and you're going to be submissive to my will." There is a submission if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And there is a self-denial. The way that Peter was to go was the way of the cross, and history would tell us that is what happened to Peter. His way was the way of the cross, and the way of the believer is the way of the cross. The cross that speaks of self-denial. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so there is self-denial and there is sacrifice. There is also single-heartedness. Peter, looking around, perhaps he's overwhelmed with this, and he sees John and he says to the Lord, "What about him, Lord?" And the Lord says to him, "Well, Peter, just mind your own business. Mind your own business. Follow thou me. Don't you worry about what he's doing, Peter. He's got a different sphere of service. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me." And we are to follow his steps. He calls us to follow. He commands us to follow. He tells us the cost of following. He tells us the course that we are to follow. I was encouraged, just in closing, I was encouraged to think in Peter's first epistle, when he's writing, he must have remembered some of these things. You know, as he thought of that scene on the beach and by the fire, he speaks to the believers when he's writing his first epistle, and he says, "Seeing ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," you've tasted that the Lord is good. And when he remembers the Lord saying, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me?" He's writing his first epistle and he says, "Whom having not seen, we love." And when he remembers the Lord's words to him about feeding his sheep, he writes in chapter 5 of his epistle, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock of God." Feed the flock. And as he thinks of humility, perhaps he writes in chapter 5, "Be clothed with humility." And as he thinks of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Follow me," he says, "He has left us an example that we should follow his steps." And so Peter remembers this occasion. I trust that we will remember this occasion as we've considered it together this evening. I trust that we will think much about the fellowship of saints and together. It's one politician or the other, and I can't remember, and I don't suppose we can trust anyone more than the other, but I'm sure someone recently coined the phrase that we're all in this together. Well, just to think of that in relation to the work of the Lord, and to be workers together, and to be in the fellowship of the saints. and not to be on the periphery of things and in the edge of things, but to be involved in the work of the Lord, fellowship with the saints, and fishing for souls. What could we be doing? What could we be getting involved in? How could we be reaching out into the deep, in the words of the Lord Jesus, launch into the deep? What could we be doing to be more effective in relation to winning souls? And feasting with the Saviour, to enjoy times of communion. Would this be the year where we resolve to enjoy greater times of communion and feasting with the Saviour? And to think more of the Lord's people and their needs, and to think of feeding the flock, and to just be resolved to following his steps. I trust we will feel the challenge of the chapter this evening as we've considered it together, and we'll just commit ourselves to the Lord now. Our Father, we do bow in thy presence this evening, and we give thee our thanks for being able to be together with thy people this evening, to be able to read the scriptures this evening, to be able to read testimony and record concerning events in the life of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and just to consider together some practical implications and applications from these verses. And we would just commit the words spoken to thee and the word read from, and we pray that it might be the means of blessing and edifying for thy people, and it might be the means of bringing glory to thee and to the Lord Jesus. And so we commit thy word to thee this evening, pray thy blessing upon it, give thanks for this time we're able to spend together, give thanks for refreshments provided for us, and acknowledge thy providing care, and give thanks for all things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.